Since the new year began, we've been taking a look at what Scripture has to say about the church. Before we start in our study on 1 Corinthians and some of the difficulties they have with the church, it seems responsible for us to look at what the church is supposed to be like. Just as a quick refresher for you, we started off in the beginning of the year with Christ, his headship, and then we went to the leadership, the membership, and discipleship. Last week, we considered what Paul had to say to the church at Corinth in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, the centrality of Christ, the call that he has upon his people, and our response as we call back to him in prayer and praise and in worship. And next week, Steve DePlessy from Good News Bible Chapel, he'll be here to continue our study on 1 Corinthians. I'll be preaching over at Faith Alliance Church next week. Please be in prayer for the brothers and sisters at Good News with all this frozen pipes. They had at least two major pipes burst in their church, and they're going through some really difficult problems with meeting space, but God's taking care of that. But before we end our little mini-series on the church, I have a charge and I have a challenge for you as an outflow of our lessons on the church. As we're here at Deuteronomy 29, the book of Deuteronomy is drawing to a close. The nation of Israel, they're poised to enter into the promised land. These are the children of those Hebrews that were freed from Egypt 40 years ago. They'd heard the stories from Moses and from their parents of how God had rescued them and brought them out of slavery. They heard how God had sent Moses as a deliverer to demand that Pharaoh let my people go. They'd heard how God had sent the 10 plagues, ending with Pharaoh and the Egyptians begging them to leave after their firstborn died in the final plague. They heard how God had parted the waters of the Red Sea so their parents could walk across dry land before God crashed the waters back down to destroy Pharaoh's army that was following him. They had heard many things about this mighty God from their parents. And I'm pretty sure they knew that their parents, even though they were rescued, they rebelled against God. And they died because they were unwilling to do the same thing this generation was just about to do, enter into the promised land. Only Caleb and Joshua, the faithful men that had spied out the promised land before they were born, would be there to lead them to the promised land. But this generation, they didn't just hear about God, they saw God themselves. They'd also experienced God firsthand. Think about this generation that's ready for this new step into history to respond to that promise that God made to Abraham that he would give him the promised land, and Isaac and Jacob, and even to Joseph as his bones would be carried back and placed and buried into that promised land over hundreds of years. These are the people that are going to step in and see that promise fulfilled. This generation, they've been raised in the wilderness after Egypt. They grew up free, not as slaves. Centuries ago, God had promised that he'd set his people free. Think about this. Their freedom was a daily reminder of God's promise. They grew up with the physical presence of the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. They had a daily reminder of God's presence. What did they eat? They were raised on manna. Every day they would collect what they needed off of the ground of this stuff, manna. Right? And that's Hebrew for what is this stuff? They don't know, but they ate it for their entire lives. Every day they collect what they needed from the ground as a daily reminder of God's provision. And while they were in the wilderness, their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. It was a simple daily reminder of God's protection. So this generation, they had themselves experienced God and his promise, his presence, his provision, his protection. They experienced God firsthand. This wasn't just their father's religion. This was their God. This was their faith. They owned their faith, and they were prepared to enter the promised land. God had already led them to defeat two kings as they entered the area, and their next conquest would be the heavily fortified city of Jericho. Things are about to radically change as God plans unfold, and this new generation steps forward in faith to advance the kingdom of God. We can see how this generation received their own teaching of the law, most of the book of Deuteronomy. They received their own teaching of the law. Again, firsthand, not just because daddy says that's what God says. We can see the repeating of the Ten Commandments, other instructions that the previous generation had received, but they've all died now. In some ways, it was almost like a fresh start as this new generation embraces the law as their own and they stand on the cusp of change. This is the context of Deuteronomy 29. It culminates in a sober time of covenanting before the Lord. This new generation is entering into a covenant, an agreement, a promise that they will be God's people and he will be their God. Now, this isn't just a history lesson. This is a lesson for every generation. This is a lesson for your generation. God is calling you and your generation to advance the kingdom of God beyond the ground that your parents claimed. You absolutely need to recognize the faithful Calebs and Joshuas that are still engaged in the battle, but how is God calling you to take ownership of your own faith? Yes, this message applies to all ages. Will you follow God's plan for you, or will you sit on the sidelines and leave the battle for the next generation? I'm here today to tell you that God is going to test your heart to see what you will do, which way you will go. This isn't a testing like a pop quiz. This is a testing so that you can be proven faithful. Now, I think we can learn a few things from Deuteronomy 29 that can help you in this time of testing so you can come out proven as having a rock-solid faith. Let's look at the first five verses of Deuteronomy 29. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant they made with them at Horeb or Sinai. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to his servants in all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and the great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet." You know, as the nation of Israel is moving forward, they'll soon no longer have these daily reminders that have been with them for their entire lives. The pillars are going to go away. The manna will stop showing up once they eat the produce of the land. And for the first time in their lives, their clothes and their shoes are going to wear out. Now, I just think about this conversation going on, right? These people have grown up their entire lives and never had to mend or replace clothing unless they grew out of it, right? Think about this, right? Hey, Jacob, what's this? Well, Joseph, it's a hole in your shoe. A what? A hole. You have a hole in your shoe. I never heard of such a thing in my entire life. How did that get there? Oh, man, what am I supposed to do now? Their shoes were going to start wearing out. The question I have for you is, what do you do when your shoes wear out? What do you do when the little things don't go the way that you want them to do? Do you grumble and complain and criticize? Or do you see as God is testing your heart to reveal an area where you've forgotten your reliance upon a sovereign God for all things? Maybe it's not a broken shoelace, but it's a broken car or a broken phone or even a broken relationship. Do you see these as opportunities to humbly rely upon your sovereign God? Or do you see these as non-spiritual issues and you don't need God's help? Telling you that God wants your heart to be humble, and he's going to test your heart for humility and reliance upon him when these things come up. Now, just follow me as we explore this concept a little bit. Put yourself in their shoes. Some of you got that. What do you do when your shoes wear out? Beyond the little things of the day, what do you do when the world changes around you? Because their world's radically changing around them. What do you do when all that you've been accustomed to in the faith in this country changes? What do you do when the Christian pillars of our society are knocked out? What do you do when the new normal aggressively invades, aggressively eradicates thousands of years of norms? What do you do when the cancel culture invades the church? And what do you do when the rug's pulled out from underneath you or when your shoes wear out? When these surprises come along, do you recognize them as a testing of your heart? Or do you let yourself fall into the paralysis of woe is me? I want to give you some pointers on how you can respond to any hiccups, speed bumps, or pitfalls in a godly manner. The first point about how you're supposed to respond to the testing of your heart is obedience. When your heart is being tested, you need to respond in obedience. After these faithful reminders of God's faithfulness, we're reminded of our own need for faithfulness and obedience. Look down to verses 18 to 19. Deuteronomy 29, 18 to 19. Beware, I have that underlined, beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be any among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the word of the sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to a sweeping away of the moist and dry alike. What's the message that we have from that in the testing of our heart and our needs for obedience, right? What a tragic scenario that somebody would know the promises of God, but then choose to turn away from it in their own heart. This new generation, we've established, they knew the promise, they knew the presence, they knew the provision, they knew the protection of God, and yet some of them, very soon, would give in to their own greedy hearts, and they would steal the loot when they flattened Jericho. This is an example of what it means when someone blesses himself in the heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This is not following God in obedience. This is failing the test when God is testing your heart. This is saying, I know this is wrong, but I can hide my sin. Maybe it's only wrong if I get caught. How easy is it to convince yourself that a little bad is not too bad, that a little bad is okay? We know from Jeremiah 17, he says, the heart, it's deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? We can't test honestly our own hearts, right? We would deceive ourselves. We'd always give us a passing grade. That's why David prays in Psalm 139. He says, search me, God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We want God to test our hearts. No one in school looks forward to the test. Okay, maybe there's that one kid, but nobody else in school looks forward to the test, but we need to look forward to the test that God is going to test us according to his word. Lord, is there any area where I am disobedient to your word? Is there any sin? Is there any pride? Is there any need for humility? Lord, please test my heart according to your word. And we have that wonderful, pious prayer time. And we submit ourselves to God. And then we see a hole in our shoe. Do we respond with gratitude for all the thousands of steps that these shoes have faithfully protected our feet? Or do we respond with irritation, frustration, and grumbling about the need to buy new shoes when we haven't budgeted for it? What do you do when your shoes wear out or any other calamity hits? Do you respond in obedience to God's word? Doesn't God's word say, do all things without grumbling or disputing? You know, the word murmuring is used that. This under your breath, you know, secretly disgruntled. response towards what's going on. Do all things without grumbling or displaining. That's the response we're supposed to have in obedience when we're going through these testings of our heart, when our shoes wear out. When the bottom drops out of your life, do you see the hand of God holding you so that you'll be matured in your faith, so that you'll be pruned and shaped by the word of God to be conformed more and more into the image of Christ? Or do you see it as an irritation, a problem you have to solve? Look down to verse number 29 in Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God's desire for us is not some fantastic secret. It's not guesswork. God gives us his word, not just so we'll know a bunch of rules, but so we'll know him through his son. But we need to know his word. We need to read it. We need to meditate on it. We need to listen to it. This peculiar example of long-lasting shoes, it's mentioned three times in Scripture, and it's always following a lengthy reading of the law, the entire law, that they would know and understand the Word of God. In Nehemiah, when this concept is mentioned, when the people read the Word of God, their natural response is with repentance. Let me read to you from Nehemiah 9. It says, the Israelites, they separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood up and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place, and they read from the book of the law, the Lord their God, for a quarter of a day. And for another quarter of a day, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. Can you imagine that? For a quarter of the day, we're going to go ahead and we're going to read the Bible. And then for another fourth of the day, we're going to respond in confession and worship to that. As God's word is compared up against our hearts, and we measure up against that, somewhere along the way, we need to recognize where we've fallen short in confession and repentance. In Nehemiah's day, they read the truth of God's word. They saw where they were not walking in obedience, and they responded with repentance and confession and a renewed worship for God before they thanked God in keeping their shoes new. Let's flip over to one chapter, Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. Again, as you step in the promised land that God has prepared for you, don't get tripped up by the tests and trials along the way. Walk with God in obedience that your heart may be tested and proven to be humble. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us that we're his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Even coming into the promised land is a good work that God had prepared beforehand for this generation of Israelites. Look what Deuteronomy 30, chapter 16 says. He says, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today. And look how you have that obedience. By loving the Lord your God. By walking in his ways. By keeping his commandments and his statutes and rules. Then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to take possession of it. This is a charge and this is a challenge for each and every generation to obey the commandments of the Lord that are commanded to you today, the ones that you hear today, that you would love the Lord your God today, that you would walk in his ways today, that you would keep his commandments and his statutes and his rule today, in this day where God has created you to walk in this generation. Will your generation be known as obedient to God's word, or will it just be another ink blot in history? When the record is written on today, will it be on the invasion of the selfie culture or on the selfless culture that grew out of a handful of people that took up their crosses and followed Jesus in obedience, no matter what the circumstances? Joshua and Caleb were the only ones in their generation to obey God and not give in to fear into peer pressure. They were the only ones who didn't flinch when they were faced with adversity. When you face adversity, will you turn towards God or will you turn away from God? What will you do when your shoes wear out? May you always respond with faith and obedience in God. And may you also respond with remembrance. This is our next point. Turn back to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. This is a similar message at the beginning of the story of this generation, Deuteronomy 8. And as I was thinking about this concept of remembrance, how we respond to testing with remembrance, I was thinking that one of the nice things I like about funerals is that when we come together, we remember the good things of the person who died. We remember the good things of the person who died at the funeral. Yes, there's grieving, there's loss over the person who died. This is natural, it's healthy, but there's more a remembrance of how they lived. What do you do when your shoes wear out and you face the testing of your heart? Do you remember all the thousands of steps that these shoes have faithfully protected your feet? When your tire goes flat, do you remember the thousands of miles that God has given you faithfully with that tire? Or you just complain about the moment that's let you down that you're going to be late to work today? Look at the charge that God gives to this generation, Deuteronomy 8:1. He says, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. This is obedience, right? The whole commandment that I command you today, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Remember, as God is about to begin a new work in this new generation, he calls them to remember his faithfulness for their entire lives. Remember, God's been leading them for their entire lives that he might humble them. Remember, God's been leading them their entire lives that he might test what's in their hearts. Remember, God's been leading them their entire lives that he might test whether they will respond in obedience and keep his commandments or whether they'd fall away. Do you remember why that manna came in the first place back in Exodus? God says, I heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. God said, I'm going to give them this manna to eat, this bread in the morning. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. God tested them with a short time of hunger to show them that he was the Lord their God, that they would be humbled. It also says that God says to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven upon you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Remember the instructions, not to get too much into the weeds on this, but you're going to get the manna you need to eat that day, not tomorrow, unless you're getting ready for the Sabbath. So 6 days a week, you're going to gather the manna you need, and anything that you gather above and beyond that because you didn't trust God, because you didn't obey him, is going to turn to rotten worms. People would learn pretty quickly that God was serious about following his instructions. God was showing them that he was providing for them. He was leading them in their entire lives, this entire generation, that they might know him. Remember, God's been leading them their entire lives, feeding them fresh manna from the ground every day, that they might know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. There's a reliance they have upon God. Look at verse number 6. It says, actually, flip back to Deuteronomy 29:6, sorry. Deuteronomy 29:6, the people hear that you've not eaten bread, you've not drunken wine or strong drink, that you may know that I'm the Lord your God. God has a purpose in what he's doing with this. It's not just about sustaining their lives with food. God wants to remember that he himself is their source of life. 1,400 years later, their descendants are going to hear the same thing as Jesus reminds them of their dependence on God, don't they? In John 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Again, remember, God has been leading this generation their entire life. God has been keeping their clothes and shoes from wearing out that they might remember his great provision for them far beyond the things of this world. You know, they certainly could have made their own shoes with their own herds, right? There's absolutely no reason they couldn't have made their own shoes with the cattle they had with them that they left from Egypt. But God wants them to remember his provision. God wants them to remember his protection. Isn't this a lesson in humility itself? Think about this just for a second. I know it's a strange example of shoes, but adults buy shoes for their dependent children so the kids' feet don't get hurt. Toddlers don't buy shoes for themselves. Buying your own shoes is an example of independence, isn't it? Like buying our own food is an example of independence from mom's cooking. God wants his people to remember when they were utterly dependent upon him so that they will know him. This remembrance is so that they will know him. God wants his people to remember when they were utterly dependent upon him so they will remember that they are still utterly dependent upon him when they buy their first pair of shoes or when they make their first home-cooked meal that's not manna. Let me read again from Nehemiah 9, the same remembrance. That, Lord, you and your great mercies, you didn't forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud lead them by the way, didn't depart by the day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way which they should go. You gave them your good spirit to instruct them. You didn't withhold your manna from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out. Their feet did not swell. Did the people remember God's faithfulness, or did they just take his blessing for granted? This generation we're talking about, did they remember God's faithfulness, or did they just take God's blessing for granted? Sadly, Nehemiah goes on to tell us that they captured fortified cities in a rich land. They took possession of houses full of good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive oils, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. And they cast your law behind their back. They killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. They took the blessings of God for granted. They didn't remember that every meal comes from God. Whether it's manna or whether it's McDonald's, every meal comes from God. Everything we have comes from God. To put it in modern terms, when their shoes wore out, they went to Amazon to click a button instead of going to God and remembering his provision. When we face the trials or testings of our heart, do we remember God? When we face the trials or testings in our heart, do we just want to click a button and make the problem go away? We don't want to go through the pain and suffering. We want to click a button to make it go away. It may not be through retail therapy, but do we pause to remember God's faithfulness in the midst of our problems? Do we remember how faithful he was before the testing? Do we remember that he's promised to be faithful on the other side of the testing? Mostly, do we remember that he's not only faithful in the midst of our testing, but he is present. He's present in the darkest hour of our testing. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even when we've forgotten his faithfulness, our gracious and our merciful God has not forgotten us. Over and over and over again, Nehemiah shares how generation after generation of Israelites forgot God and turned away from him. And each time, God was ready to forgive. He was gracious. He was merciful. He was slow to anger. He was abounding in steadfast love. And God did not forsake them. Despite the pitiful plight of the Israel experiencing the consequences of generations of sin, Nehemiah reminds the people of God's great love for them. Now, clearly, it's time for me to share an illustration to make sure you take this message home, because that's what you're thinking now. I need to go home. I couldn't find 40-year-old sneakers for this illustration. But I was able to find 30-year-old boots. These are my boots. Yes, they're older than Juliet. These boots are not going to last forever. They're going to wear out. If you look at them, the stitching is coming apart. The metal's corroded. The lining, it's wearing thin. When they finally fail me, when they become completely useless, will I grumble that I need to get new boots? Or will I remember how God used them to protect my feet for decades and decades of winters? Will I remember the blessings of each point in my life when I walked in these boots, starting our family in New Hampshire, building our family in Cape Cod, growing our family in Rhode Island? Will I remember God when I hit a trial? What will you do when your shoes wear out? When God's testing your heart, when God's reminding you to be humble, will you respond in pride and self-reliance at that moment? Or will you remember God's faithfulness through all the countless moments before? When things fall apart, does it remind you of how faithfully God has held them together all the time and all the countless moments before? Every generation is going to be tested. God's grace is given to every generation that their hearts be tested for humility. They were shepherds under Joseph. They were brickmakers under Moses. They were warriors under Joshua. And the wall builders under Nehemiah. God was faithful to each generation. And they need to remember God's faithfulness. The last point I want to share with you. When we go through a testing, it's not just about obedience. It's not just about it's not just about remembrance. It's also about diligence. We look at this new generation that was going to cross over into this promised land where no one had taken it over before. And we have that same call towards diligence. My boots are going to be wearing out. But the good news is that we have a promise that God's going to give us shoes that are never going to wear out. We know this from the book of Ephesians, don't we? Our feet will be shod with the gospel of peace. God's going to give us the diligence to go forward because he's going to be the one himself who shods our feet as his church to go into the areas that no one else has gone and been successful before. In this generation, in this time, with people that have just been born in this generation, we have the opportunity to exercise that diligence and faith as God tests us and as God calls us to move forward in obedience to him, in remembrance of the things he's done. Let me just share with you the reminder that Paul gives in Ephesians 6:15. He says, "For shoes for your feet that you put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." And then he goes on afterwards to explain that we need to be praying at all times in the Spirit and diligence for the conquests that are ahead, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, that we would keep alert with all perseverance. We make supplications for all the saints. And then Paul himself says, "Also pray for me that the words that are given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." As the church of Jesus Christ, we need to make sure that when we go through these times of testing, when these trials come into our life, these things go along that we have to struggle through, that we would see this time of testing as a chance to respond in obedience. We'd have a chance to respond in remembrance, and also in diligence. This isn't just a history lesson. God is at work in this generation to do the new thing that he has that has never been done before in ways we may not even understand before. And if you're part of this young generation, maybe just getting your driver's licenses, maybe you're just getting to that point of trying to understand how to walk into your own faith, understand there will be Jacobs and Calebs along to work with you and help you with this, but you're going to own your faith as God calls you into this generation to do things that no one has ever done before in ways that we can never understand. And he's going to do that because he's the one who's faithful. He's going to do that because he's the one who wants to see his kingdom advance. He's the one that wants to go ahead and see captives taken for the kingdom. You know, we don't have to go far to find captives for the kingdom. The church itself, Jesus says, that he's going to build his church. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. We are at the gates of hell. Those that you know that don't know Jesus need to boldly hear the gospel coming from you. Those that you know that don't know Jesus are destined for hell without the gospel. We are poised on the border of the Jordan yet again for another generation. God will be faithful to this generation as he's been faithful to the ones before. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you that you're the one who promises that you're going to test our hearts to see which way we'll go. We thank you that it's not a pop quiz, but it's a testing so that we can be proven to be faithful in our reliance upon you. We thank you for the lessons you've given us in all of our lives of how faithful you've been to this generation, to the previous generation, to all generations, making yourself known. Father, I pray that even as the new generation comes up to follow you, that you would give them a faith of their own, that they'd understand how they can go through times of trials and testings with a response according to your word and obedience, with a remembrance of your faithfulness, and Father, with a diligence that would make the enemy and heavenly powers tremble at your church because of your great power and your spirit. We just ask this through your son's name. Amen. Amen.